as well the phrase proud look. And so you put in that blank what? Charge them that they be not haughty. Why?
Conceited.
Why would Paul be writing to Timothy to charge those that are rich to not be haughty, high-minded, or conceited? Is that a danger or a temptation that comes along with riches? Sure it is. James Penn. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so James has a lot to say about being humble in James chapter 4, and that's verse 6 if you want to jot that down. In Romans 12, verse 3. Tish, you want to get that one and fill in the blank for us? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. To think of himself more highly. Now, notice that text did not say not to think anything about yourself at all. Should you think something of yourself? Well, sure, you're created in the image of God. But the text says to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We've got to keep in our spot and be humble and not be too big for our britches. They might say a little more east of here. God hates a proud look. So be careful about that as we live our daily lives. Think about the attitude that we're having, the display, our character, the way we carry ourselves. And that means a whole lot. We don't want to do something that God dislikes strongly or hates. And so it matters. By the way, we need to take heed to our facial expressions. I have to work on that too. Tracy saw me one day out in the parking lot, and I just got done talking with someone. She said, "Don, what's wrong?" I said, "Nothing." And she said, "Well, you look like you was mad at the world." I wasn't. Sometimes my mom will remind me. She'll say, "Get that frown off your face." She said, "What are you mad about?" I'm not mad. That's just my serious look. But I've got to work on that. Because folks can read us a different way than what we intend, right? And so it does matter. So I try to remind myself, going through the store, if I'm doing this, catch myself frowning like this, to raise my, instead of walking around, like I was weaned on a sour pickle. So we just got to be mindful of that. But not think highly, and don't think arrogantly and have a proud look about us. On your list of things that God hates, Bernice, what's that second one that the Bible says God hates? Right on your handout, number two. A lying
tongue.
I put in here, some seem to not know how to tell the truth. I'm sure you've bumped into folks who are dishonest, who want to tell you the truth, want to be truthful with you. And the Bible talks about individuals who do that, lie against the truth. Don't say what is right. The psalmist declared, Psalm 119, 163. This is a psalmist, right? This, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what did he say? Psalm 119, verse 163. Yeah, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. All Christians are not to hate, someone says. How do you deal with that, Velvis? That text that he just said. Writing by inspiration that he hates and abhors lying.
Well, sometimes for me I love less, but I mean, I think God does hate certain things.
Well, that's our text. Yeah, Proverbs 6, these things God hates. It doesn't mean that we hate the souls of folks. We want them to go to heaven, and we can love the person and hate the action, right? But I hate and abhor lying. There are things also that God abhors that. It's an abomination unto him. In Proverbs 28, when he talks about he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination Proverbs 28:9. You can put that in the side if you like. Well, that's the Old Testament. But New Testament say anything about lie? Someone read Ephesians 4:25.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Yeah, be truthful. There's some things that the Bible in Ephesians and Colossians admonishes us to put off and to put on. One thing we're to put away from us, put off from us, is lying. Well, you know, there's a difference, someone may say, in a little white lie. And are there degrees of lying? Now, granted, some lies carry perhaps in this life less consequence. But as we'll see in just a moment, there's eternal consequences for being dishonest. And lying, we've got to put that away. If we're a new creature in Christ, we're to act differently and behave ourselves differently. Revelation 21:8, and I want you to answer this question. Does lying have eternal consequences? Lord, will you read that for us, please? Revelation 21:8. That phrase intrigues me when it says, shall have their part. Their part. I don't want to go there. I'm sure you don't. So if I don't want my part in that, then I best not be a
part of
life. Yeah, better not lie. Better not be a liar. And so if you don't think God is displeased with lying, I put in here, ask Ananias and Sapphira of Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Here was a couple who did some lying. What did they lie about? Rose?
They lied about what they sold
their land for. Yeah, they lied about their giving. And was God pleased with that?
No.
No. And as a result of that, both of them died. On the spot correction. They lied about their giving. And as a result of that taking place in Acts 5:11, the Bible says that great fear fell upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. I wonder if that took place today when we gave here in just a little while and gave as we've been prospered, if folks would be saying, pass that back this way again. Can we lie about our giving? We're to give as we've been prospered.
I read some people say it depends on the situation. Lying was okay until Abraham lied about it. But really, Abraham didn't lie. He started lying.
And along those lines, did the Bible sanction the behavior of Abraham in that situation?
No.
Well, it was never right.
Abraham wasn't false. I mean, just because Abraham did something doesn't mean it's a good thing.
That's right. It wasn't perfect, was it? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Let me ask you this. Is telling a half truth the whole truth?
No.
Abraham was supposed to cause another man to sin.
Yeah. Remember, Bill said, in the terror of my heart, God said, I know that in the terror and the innocence of thy heart you've done this. Right? But he said, you give her back, for she's another man's wife. If you don't, you'll be dead man, you'll die. Consequence, go ahead, Bill.
I was going to say, what do you think about the woman who hid the spies and lied about them being there?
Does God ever sanction us to do that which He says not to do? We're going to have a lesson on situation ethics. The situation never justifies the transgression. Never. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And sometimes the Bible, though individuals do wrong, sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us about how God dealt with that particular thing. That may be gleaned from other passages, like polygamy. We read about many individuals in the Bible who had more than one wife, but was that God's plan from the beginning? No. Was God pleased with it? No. So the list goes on. The lying tongue. And so, in light of the fact that God hates a lying tongue, don't, what are you putting in that blank?
Lying.
Don't lie. Number three. Megan, did you get a sheep? Would someone get some sheep or young ones that came in, semi-young? Yeah, I appreciate that. Ray, you want that one? Number three, God hates
hands of shed innocent blood.
Yeah. God has never been pleased with the shedding of innocent blood. Remember the story of two brothers. Well, you put in that blank from Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. Exodus 20, verse 13, the Ten Commandment portion of the law. Thou shalt not kill. The word is rendered murder in the New King James Version. In the Old Testament, God made provision to protect the blank by instructing cities of blank to be prepared. God told them, when you go to the land, you set aside some particular cities for what purpose? Yeah, cities of refuge to protect the murderer, the innocent. And so God is not pleased with the shedding of innocent blood. And the reason, Deuteronomy 19:10, that innocent, good job, Jim, innocent blood be not shed in thy land. So I'll ask a question on the back. Does the Bible make a distinction between the taking of innocent life and capital punishment? And if so, how do you know?
One of the rules for thou shalt not kill, if you kill, you got killed.
Okay. Good. So there's consequences to violating. Yeah, the fact, as Belvis is saying, that a command was given and then there was a justifiable reason for the taking of life, and that was for the disobedience to God's law. Tracy, did you raise your hand? And so, if so, how do you know, as Belvis stated? Well, I have a series of lessons sometime when I'm teaching again on why we believe, 13 lessons on giving a defense to the things we believe. That's also important to be able to do in addition to answer religious error. What would you put in that blank? I'm going to give you a passage. And again, I realize you just got these this morning. But I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 20. The law was given in the book of Exodus, and then we come to the book of Leviticus, that which pertains to the Levites, and a lot of instructions given as to offerings and so forth. But there are at least six offenses in Leviticus chapter 20 that was punishable by death. And you can just go down through there and look at them. Verse 2. That giveth any of his seed to Moloch. Verse 9, for everyone that curseth his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 10, adultery, both the adulterer and the adulteress be put to death. You just go through there and look at those. Verse 11, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Verse 27. And so all of those violations, transgressions of God's law was punishable by death, by execution, right? And so we know that there's a distinction made between the taking of innocent life and capital punishment. We're to be subject to civil authorities. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let's turn there and read that. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And will you read that? Romans 13, first 7 verses.
Thirteen
do this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Good. Now, who is to be subject to government, to civil authority? Let every soul. Well, law has to do that, but I don't have to. No, we all have to. There's three divine institutions in the Bible. Who knows them? The very first one we read in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3.
Marriage.
Yeah, the family, the home, marriage. And then, just read, the church, divine institution. And government. God put those things in place. And if we do what's right, we don't have to walk about life looking over our shoulder, do we? Number four. Shirley, will you get number four for us on our list of things that God hates? I put some different translations on here for you, or versions of the Bible. The American Standard, a heart that devises wicked purposes. The New American Standard, a heart that devises wicked plans. In Romans 1:30, as Paul's writing to the Church of Christ, the saints at Rome, Romans 1:7, he says, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, blank of evil things. Inventors of evil things. You think people still do that today? Invent evil things. Always thinking about what to come up with that's contrary to that which God would have folks to be doing. Just look around our land. You don't have to look far. Woe to them that Micah 2:1. Next week we'll be able to go through a little quicker because you'll have blanks filled out, right? Yeah, that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. I just recently heard that statistics show that a lot of folks who are in prison because they got in trouble when they had nothing to do. I think about that. I've heard the saying that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Folks, it's not good for our young people to be idle and not to have things to do. If not, they'll go out here and get themselves involved in a lot of things. Why? Because I'm bored. I didn't have anything to do. It's not good for us to be idle either.
You know, Donnie, I see the preacher talking to you. Said there was a statistic that said that almost that asked every prisoner and most had come from a broken home.
During the days of Noah, the imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continuously. Think of that. What do you think of when you hear that word continually? Constantly. All the time. All the time. What are we thinking about as we sit around? You know, Jesus said, as a man, what in his heart? Thinketh in his heart, so he is or so is he. What do we think about as we sit around? What are we dwelling on? And then I give you some references from the book of Jeremiah. All these references have something in common. The people devised mischief. They had the imagination of the heart. I think the word imagination of the heart may be in every one of those phrases, if not several of them. In Romans 1:29-32, Paul says, they who do such things are worthy of... And he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, that those who do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't that sad? That'd be a sad commentary on any of us. That we would not only like that which is contrary to what God would have us to be doing, but love those that do those things. Moving on. We don't have long. Number five. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. The Bible has a lot to say about feet and about hands and about eyes. It makes a good study. And rather, the people of Israel, Isaiah, stated their feet run to evil. The Bible has a lot to say about Bible runners. I think I've preached that here. But here, the people, their feet were running to do evil. We see that in the news today. Something bad going on, and there's people who, instead of saying, I want to get as far away from that as I can, what are they doing? Well, they're running right to mingle with it, to get among it. Notice the instruction given by Solomon, Proverbs 1, 10 through 16. We won't read all of that, but I want to point this out to you. Here's a man who, no, he's right by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he has this wisdom that God gave, and now he's given some instruction. Hear the instruction of verse 8, of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Then in verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, or refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. That's advice from young to old. Don't run with them. Consent thou not to those things that they're doing. We're to be separate from the ways of the world. Paul talks about 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. And to avoid, the King James Version says, the appearance, some versions say, of reform of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Why? Because God hates feet that be swift to running, or feet that are swift and run into mischief. Number 6. Jacob.
False witness.
The Bible has much to say about false witnesses. In Proverbs 12, 17, what would go in that blank, Jacob?
He who speaks the truth tells what is right, but a false witness.
False witness, deceit. I tell you, you can't believe everything that you hear. I can't either. Because there's false witnesses, there's false teachers, there's false people who don't tell the truth. If Mark were here, I planned on asking the question, was he ever in a courtroom setting where there was someone who was a false witness? What happens if you testify falsely under oath? Yeah, you commit perjury. We don't stand for that. And guess what? God don't either, right? None of us. And the world needs to know that. We need to know that as God's people. Exodus 20:16, God commanded, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't testify falsely against him. Tell the truth. Matthew 26:59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council saw false testimony or witness against Jesus to put him to death. In Matthew 15, 19 and 20, Jesus said, for out of the heart, good, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, means speak against the truth. These are the things which defile a man. It's, and he goes on to say, to eat with unwashed hands, that don't defile a man. You eat with dirty hands, and that doesn't spiritually pollute you. It's what's proceeding forth from the heart, and these things that he cataloged come from the heart, included false witness. Number 7. Last one. He that soweth discord among brethren. Discord means strife. According to Proverbs 6, 12 through 14, who sows discord?
The worthless person.
Okay, version made. What version is that, Phyllis?
American Standard.
American Standard. King James Version says naughty. And then he talks about a wicked man. I think it's interesting when the Bible uses the word souls. What comes to mind when we think about souls? I always think about Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Folks, you go about sowing various things. be another good study, perhaps another good sermon. Things that folks are men sold. It's not in your text, in your lesson. In Psalm 133:1, the psalmist declared how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity or harmony. I tell you, we can accomplish so much when we keep being in unity and harmony and we stay that way. Endeavor. It takes work, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. When there's evil work going on, check and see if there's some jealousy and strife, bickering going on. Strife works against unity, which God expects from His people. Jesus prayed for it, John 17, 20-21. And we're commanded to be in unity as we are perfectly joined together. 1 Corinthians 1 and then verse 10. And so, as we wrap this up, our time has expired. Our desire ought to be to see that which is to be. Ought to be that which is pleasing to God and shun that which He hates. May God bless you in service to Him. I appreciate your good attention. So remember, on Wednesday, check the back. It'll be back there, Lord willing. Our material that we'll cover next Sunday morning. Take it home. Read it. Study it. Fill out the blanks. And we'll be ready to discuss it.